My name's Dave Gross. Today we're talking about prayer. And if we do anything else today besides pray, that'd be okay. So my challenge is you become a person of prayer. You become a person of prayer. When I was 16, I got my driver's license. I grew up in Dayton, Bethel. And I started going to the church building every Saturday afternoon with my record player. This was before, you know, these things. And I would go with my record player. I would pick the lock on the door. I would go into the building. I would go into the prayer room. I'd set up my record player, and I would play records, and I would pray for an hour. Sometimes other people came and joined me. Most of the time, all through my high school, remainder of my high school years, I went every Saturday and prayed by myself. And so prayer has been a part of my life. About 15 years ago, I started a two-hour Tuesday morning prayer time, 6 to 8, at our church. And people will say, how did this happen? I think it happened because of the prayer room. I think it happened because of the prayer that came, that I was a part of. And I just want to encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this, go away from here wanting to pray. Go away from here wanting to pray. I've given you on the sheet, I've given you just a few passages of Scripture. There's more in the Scripture about prayer than just about anything else. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2:1-8, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. I urge that then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and without doubting. Here's what I used to teach the congregation. When you pray, you put up two hands. One is, I have no anger against anybody else. Put up your right hand. I have no resentment. There isn't anybody I dislike or hate. Because if you dislike or hate anybody, you can't win them to Jesus. Without wrath, without doubting. We just sang it. I trust in the Lord, and He heard me. And so when you lift your hands, here's another thing. Go away from this session remembering. When you lift up your hands, that's what you're lifting up. I have no wrath, no anger, no malice toward other people, and I have no doubt. And when you put your hands up like that, there comes this prayer that's effective. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Matthew 6:5, when you pray. Matthew 6:6, when you pray. Matthew 6:7, when you are praying. Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way. Luke 22:40, Jesus said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You will deal with men. You will deal with people in your congregation that they just struggle with temptation. They struggle with, pray. Jesus' life was a life of prayer. Here's the way it works. Jesus went from one prayer meeting to the next prayer meeting to the next prayer meeting, and in between, He did miracles. Here's the way we want to do it. We want to go from miracle to miracle to miracle and put a little prayer in between. Think of the prayer meetings that you're involved in every week. And if you don't have many, you need to fix it. I was in the restroom right here a few minutes ago, and our assistant superintendent came in, and he said, we had a meeting this week, and we were talking about churches and dealing with broken churches and fixing churches. And he said, we were talking about how when you're dealing with those broken churches, you need Mr. Rogers or you need Dave Gross. I said, is that a compliment? So we need to be people, we go from prayer meeting to prayer meeting to prayer meeting. And because of the prayer meetings, miracles happen in between all of those. That's the way Jesus' life was. I underlined the job description of all pastors. How many pastors do we have in the room? Quite a few. If you want to know what your job description is, it's in Acts 6:4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's your job description. What did Pastor John talk to us about this morning? He talked about our job descriptions. And pastors, here's your job description. It's prayer and it's preaching. You cannot delegate the prayer ministry of your church to people in your congregation. You can't do it. Most of us as pastors, we want to delegate it to some 80-year-old lady. Smile at me. No. You lead it. There will be times when people help you in the prayer ministry, but that's your responsibility, to preach and to pray. It's not to counsel. It's not to build buildings. I've built my share of buildings. I have, over the years, I have borrowed over $11 million. That was not in the job description according to Acts 6:4. Here's the cold, hard facts. Prayer is not popular, nor is it easy. Luke 18:8, in the context of prayer and having faith to pray, in this passage, Jesus makes this very disturbing statement. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What Jesus was asking is, when he comes back, will there anybody still be praying? The next paragraph, in the early 1900s, it was during the time of the Pentecostal outpouring, there was a prophetic word that people would worship a God that they no longer prayed to. I must confess, last night we had free worship at our church. The whole state was invited, and I counted maybe 150 people that were there from all over the state. We're busy people, but there were 150 people there. I don't know that we at our church have ever announced a prayer meeting and had 150 people at it. Are you feeling under condemnation yet? Purpose that you're going to be a person, then when Jesus comes back, you're still praying. You know, what is prayer? You know what prayer is? It's communication with God. It's he talks, you talk. He talks, you talk. I at times will ask, can we not have music right now in the prayer time? You know, it's good. Some people need a little something going on so that they can concentrate. There are some of us that we really can't hear God real well when we're listening to some vocalist hit a high double D or whatever it is. I don't know. Sunday mornings in the park used to be where I would get a prophetic word for the service in a few hours. Because I was out there, God was talking. On the second page, you have the Larry Lee prayer course. If you're not familiar with this, this is a great tool that you can use in leading your group, whether you're a pastor or a ranger leader or, you know, girls ministry or whatever you do. This is a great thing. Go to page 3. Here's how the prayer course works. From page 2, here's the explanation of it. Here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, you know, we thank you that we can call you our Father. Here's the way you can start a prayer. You can teach people how to pray. If you're new and you're just learning how to pray, thank you that you're our Father. And so you begin your prayer time with that. You move on to hallowing his name. And The Old Testament gives us a number of Old Testament names. Here's seven of them that are listed. The first one is, we thank you, God, that you're our sin forgiver. I thank you today that I am forgiven of my sins. I walk in forgiveness. I thank you that you're Jehovah Tsidkenu. You're my righteousness. You're Jehovah Makadesh. You're God, my sanctifier. So you start every day thanking God for your forgiveness, for your ransom, your transformation. Then you go to, God, I thank you that you're my spirit filler. And here's where you pray in the spirit. You know, when you're not praying in English, or you're talking to other people and having a conversation with other people, you ought to be praying in the spirit. Amen. Amen. Isn't it great when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're praying in tongues? You say, well, I've never had that happen. Why not? Come on, begin to expect that. He's your spirit filler. I thank you, God, that you're Jehovah Shalom, that you're my peace. I thank you that you're Jehovah Shammah. You're my God who's always with me. You never leave me. You never forsake me. You're in me. You filled me. I thank you, God, that you're my health. You're the soundness of my body. And today, I'm going to walk in the fact that he's Jehovah Rapha. He's got my health. He's got my healing. Fourth thing that you can pray is, I thank you, God, that you're my success. I thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. You're the provision of my life. And so you see how your prayer is building in this thing? I thank you, God, that you're my security. I thank you that you're Jehovah Nissi. You're the banner over my life and the banner of victory. You're Jehovah Rohi. You're my shepherd, your rod, your staff. They'll protect me today. And so what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for the day. Amen. You ever hear people say you got up on the wrong side of the bed? Get back in and get off on this side of the bed. Get on this side of the bed. In parts 2 and 3 of the prayer, you make your request for the day. It's okay if you don't get to your request. There are those days that after an hour I go, I didn't ask for anything. How many know this little verse? He knows the things that you have need of, even if you don't ask him. Amen. Yep. Even before you ask him. And so you pray concerning yourself, your family, your church, your leaders, Ohio for Jesus. You pray for 250,000 new converts in the state of Ohio. Do you think Jesus would be pleased if you're asking for that many more brothers and sisters? You pray for the harvest. You pray the physical things that you have need of. And then part 4 of the prayer, you pre-forgive. I can't think of a person right now that I wouldn't say, hey, let's go to lunch. Why? I pre-forgive, and so I don't harbor, I don't carry animosity, resentment, bitterness. Ex-spouses, had a lady say, I just hate him. You got to forgive him. Amen. You got to forgive him. I can't forgive him. He did this, and this, and this, and this, and this to me. I'm hearing an awful lot of me's. 6 months later, that lady was dead. And I think it was because her bitterness ate her up. Pre-forgive. Pray concerning temptations. It's part 5 of the prayer. And then part 6 of the prayer, you go back to the kingdom. You go back to worship. Matthew 6:5-7, leading up to the prayer that we just prayed, Jesus 3 times says, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. When is a Greek word that means you're going to pray. It is not a word that means if. Well, if I get it, no. We just pray. Let me ask you, when do you pray? If to get out of this room today, you had to have your list of times that you pray, could you give me a list? This is when I pray. This is when I pray. And if you can't do that, I pray the Holy Spirit works on you so that when you leave this room, you go someplace either today or tonight or tomorrow morning, and you develop a prayer routine. You know, I've got a prayer routine. Page 4 in Luke 11, there are three levels of prayer. And I told you, this is like a course, and I'm just sort of, turning the fire hose on you for a few minutes. And you can take this and, the people you're leading, you can do this whole prayer course type thing. Three levels of prayer, formula prayer. We just went through the formula prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thou. That's a formula prayer. Second level of prayer is friendship prayer. This is where Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him and you ask him for three loaves. Somebody came, friend of mine, and I need to feed him. Can you help me with this? This is where you ask, seek, and knock. You knock on the door and say, Lord, can I have this? And this is a level of prayer that's closer in relationship than the formula prayer. You ask not because you know a formula with the right words. You ask because you're friends. We're friends with the Lord. And then the third level of prayer is family prayer. This is where Jesus said, a son asks of a father. And you can, in this level of prayer, ask for the Holy Spirit. It's a level of intimacy. And I put a caution here. When you grow in your prayer to the place that you're in a family relationship in your prayer, you have to be real careful, because the things that you desire and wish for and want actually are prayer. Okay, as a kid, I used to ride dirt bikes. I rode motorcycles. When I went off to seminary, I sold my motorcycle. I sold my Kawasaki. I sold my Kawasaki dirt bike. It was so powerful, I could ride it up a wall almost. I sold my motorcycles. And a couple of years ago, I was going, boy, it'd be nice to have a motorcycle. And just, what I wanted to do, get on the motorcycle and ride it out in the country. You know what? I got a Harley. I had a Harley given to me. And I just said, Lord, I really didn't want it that bad. Now I got this beautiful Harley. If you want to see a picture of it before we go, you can come up and I'll show you a picture. The guy chromed everything on this Harley. But when we move from the formula to the friend, to the family, all of a sudden, God knows the things that would really ring your bell. Yep. And now it goes, 1,500 cc's, it will get it. And now I'm having to say, Lord, can you help me sell this thing? It weighs 650 pounds. I'm too old to be doing that. The worldwide Pentecostal movement was born in prayer and is born on by prayer. I used to have a banner on the wall of our sanctuary that said, prayer and fasting stimulates Holy Ghost activity. I used to preach sermons to people come up and say, is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? And so I ended up, explaining all the different things. What is fasting? Who would ever want to do that? But it's what stimulates Holy Ghost activity. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. He personally supported over 140 missionary units. How did he raise the funds for this? He said that he did it this way. He had learned to move man by God through manipulation. He had learned to move man by God through taking good offerings. He had learned to move man by God through prayer alone. He had a purpose in his life that he would not ask anyone for anything. I lived by this principle. We had our most recent addition to our building halfway up. We were $500,000 short. I don't know about you, but $500,000 is $500,000. It's a lot of money. And I got ready to break this rule. Because we were in a relationship, we'd sold our previous building, and they were making payments on it, and the payments weren't going to come in time for my $500,000 shortage on this building that was halfway up. And so I called the pastor, and I said, hey, can we get together? I'd like to talk to you. And he said, yeah, I'd love to get together with you. So we met in front of the building, and he's standing there, and he's all excited about the building going up, and I'm dying over the building going up. And I said, Drew, I got a question that I need to ask you. He said, first, I got a question I need to ask you. Would it be okay if we paid you off for the building? I said, can you say that again? He said, would it be a problem if we, in 2 months, handed you a check to pay you the $1.25 million? You see, I thought I was in a mess, but I was a mess. I wasn't in a mess. I was the mess. And I was getting ready to break the rule. You learn to move man by God through prayer alone. And I was going to do something other than prayer. We'd gotten that property through prayer. 8 years, every day, I went past that property 2 or 3 or 4 times a day. And I prayed over it. Lord, that's our land. It became our land. C.S. Lewis. This guy, I think C.S. Lewis was just a real jerk. Because he's so good, you know. C.S. Lewis would ask the question, if God is all good, won't he do it whether we pray or not? He answered that you could use the same argument against any human activity, not just prayer. Why wash your hands? If God intends them to be clean, then they'll come clean without you washing them. Why ask for salt? Why put on your boots? Why do anything? God could have arranged things so that our bodies nourished themselves miraculously without food. Knowledge entered our brains without studying. However, he thought that ought to happen. Umbrellas would magically appear to protect us from rain. God chose a different style of governing the world, a partnership which relies on human agency and choice. God granted the favored human species the dignity of causality. Lewis said that certain minor details are left for us, the actors, so we are going to be people who pray. Okay, I have 17 minutes before question and answer time. This is why I wrote it down. I'm not going to read to you James chapter 5, 13 to 18, but you know what it is. Is any among you sick? If anybody, you know, has sinned, if anybody's cheerful, all those things. What did James say we should pray about? Pray if you're suffering. Second, he says pray when we're dealing with sickness. Can we stop for just 1 minute right here and pray? Tim Enloe, he's one of the fantastic Assemblies of God evangelists. He's struggling with leukemia. Christine Little, one of our fantastic missionaries to Zambia. She's struggling with cancer. The doctor 2 weeks ago told her basically there's no hope. We instantly all started praying. They did another thing this past week and they said it shrunk some. Amen. But we're not done with it yet. Amen. And Alicia Ostermeyer, she's an Ohio State Chi Alpha, one of our directors. She came up on Sunday, and I knew she'd had MS for 5 years, but there'd been no symptoms. She said the symptoms are starting for MS. Tim Enlow, Chris Little, Alicia Ostermeyer, would you right now just begin to intercede over those people right now? Father God, we thank you that you're the God of health and healing and wholeness. We thank you that by the stripes that Jesus took in his body on the cross, healing's available. That you're Jehovah Rapha, you're the God who's our health and our healing, and right now we appropriate that for Tim and Chris and Alicia. We curse those cancers. We curse MS. We curse the leukemia. In the name of Jesus, Father God, we cry out, send your word and heal. Send your word and heal. We cry out, oh God, for our Ohio team. Oh God. Amo Maria Basot. Tim Enlow, Chris Little, Alicia Ostermeyer. We cry out today, oh God. Okay, we pray when we're struggling with sin. We pray when we're cheerful. James talked about the person doing the praying. We come as repentant people. We come as broken people. We come as contriteness of heart. You notice Pastor John this morning talked about the Ohio for Jesus vision. There was a desperateness. We actually had a debate in the executive presbytery over whether we should use the word desperate. That may sound like we're desperate. Ohio is broken. We're desperate. We come as repentant, broken, contrite people. The next half page onto page 6, read The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. How many have not read that? You've not read The Circle Maker by Mark. You got to read that book. But he gives this story from history. And this guy prays, and this deluge comes and starts washing everything away. And he says, wait a minute, God. He prays again, and it's not quite enough. And he says, Lord, here's the amount of rain we need because we haven't had rain in years. He got specific about it. Get specific about the things that you're praying for. Tanzania. 80% of the people there have no salary. They live by what they make every day. So they make beads and jewelry, and they build things. They plant things. They raise animals. And what their prayer is, Lord, I need to make enough today to eat. Do you have an unsafe family member? Do you need a job? Do you have a sickness or someone in your family need healing? Do you need direction? Do you need the Lord to deliver you from fear or anxiety you can't get rid of? Do you need a friend? Do you want to see Ohio one for Jesus? Pray fervently. Pray emotionally. Our church sort of looks like the United Nations. You come into our foyer, and there's people from India and Africa and Japan and African Americans and a few of us white people around. We have this African lady. I mean, she peels the paint off the wall when she prays. Well, we have two of them. We have two of them. You know, and if you're struggling with being a person of prayer, find somebody like that. If you can't find anybody like that, come to Radiant Life Church, and we'll just let you hang on to the back of them, and they can lead you around, and you can learn how to pray. For years, I had prayer stations all around the sanctuary, never took them down. And at any moment, I'd go, hey, I want everybody to go to a prayer station and pray about that thing. Fervent. Get emotionally involved in it. Well, you know, I'm just not that kind of person. Well, one day, you are going to become that kind of person when you stand before the throne and you see the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You're going to go, ooh, I think I should have been a little more emotional. I'd have had it already in my DNA. You know, when you're praying about abortion, pray with intensity concerning legislation. When you're praying for those who have aborted their babies, pray with empathy and strong compassion. Jesus prayed at his baptism. He received God's approval. Jesus prayed frequently. Jesus prayed over long periods of time. Jesus prayed over major decisions. Pastors, ask the people that you're getting ready to marry them how long you have prayed about this. Jesus prayed and miracle-working power came from him. Jesus prayed and he preached the greatest sermons that have ever been preached on planet Earth. Jesus prayed and he was transfigured. You know, teach people, if you want to be transfigured, you want to be a different person, you want to be a changed person, pray. The early church prayed. On the bottom of page 8, there's modern-day examples of people who prayed. Very last line on the page. Spurgeon said, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. John Knox, number 2. Oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Oh God, give me Pickerington. Give me Reynoldsburg. Give me Dublin. Give me Newark or I'm going to die. Pray the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, it says, at the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders occurred. The next verse, to such a degree that multitudes came into the kingdom of heaven. You know what I do every day? I pray for Pastor John. I pray for Pastor Dan. I pray for Pastor Chris. Those are our 3 executive officers here in the state of Ohio. They're my apostles. I pray for my son. He happens to be my executive pastor. Or my executive presbyter. He is my pastor. He does sign my check. I pray for Tim, my presbyter. I pray for Adam Donnell. He's the presbyter of the other half of our region. I pray for them. I pray that they expect signs and wonders to come out of their hands. I pray that when they shake somebody's hand, that the people they shake hands with, that they go, woo. And whether they expect it or not, I pray it so that sometimes it's going to happen and they're going to turn to somebody and say, can you believe that? Acts 9, I pray that. I'm sorry, this isn't in the notes. You had to have something that wasn't in the notes. You know, Saul is riding on an animal. He's knocked to the ground. This light blasts into... Do you know that today, all around the world, there are people that are having visions. They're having lights blast into their room, into their bedrooms at night. And so morning and night, when I walk my German Shepherd across to the park, I pray, Lord, can you... Let my person right now have your glory blow them away to such a degree that they go, who are you? And you say, I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. Now get up, I've chosen you, and go to this place. And so I pray that there's no fear in their lives. Because one of the number one things that keeps people from getting saved is fear. What's my family going to think? What's my, you know, am I going to get keep my job over this? Pray against fear in people's lives. Pray for obedience in their lives. That they go do what Jesus just told them to do. And they go into Straight Street. That's a good street to go to when you've been Saul. You get straightened out. Then you pray for Ananias. You know who Ananias is. Ananias are our missionaries. Ananias are our kids that are going to the call weekend that you heard about this morning. They're going to be filling up Heartland, and they're getting called into the ministry. And I pray against distractions in the Ananias' lives. I pray against those distractions where they would get distracted by a boy or a girl. I pray against fear in their lives, just like I prayed against fear in the life of Saul. I pray against fear in the life of Ananias. Well, I might miss out on something. That's a fear. They pray. I pray against fear in their life that I won't get to be with the family at Christmas and Easter if I become a missionary. And so we pray for the Sauls, we pray for the Ananiases. I do that morning and night. I have things that remind me to pray about certain people. I drive past this one house. This lady goes to our church. Her husband was a secret service agent, served personally for 5 of our presidents. The guy's hardcore. He's a male chauvinist pig. Forgive me, guys. That's who we are. A narcissist. I pray against narcissism in his life and another man that I know. So the house reminds me to pray for the guy that lives in there, and it reminds me to pray for this other guy. And I pray. So however many times I go to the church building and back, which is a mile and a half away, I ought to be walking every time, but, you know, sometimes it's cold. It's rainy. It's sunny. But you develop that thing that prayer is just a natural thing that it's coming out of who you are. Halfway down on page 9, that is prayer easy? No, it's hard work. Prayer has been described as the heavy lifting of the church. It's the heavy lifting. Prayer is the boiler room of the church. It's where the fire is being generated to boil the water that heats the building. AG professor and pastor Dr. Wayne Lee used to take churches running 200, and in a couple years they'd be running 2,000. Here was the principle of his church growth. He said you need one person, or you need 1 hour of corporate prayer for every 10 people you have in your congregation. So if you want 400 people in church, you have to have 40 hours of corporate prayer during the week. Well, you know, that. You know, some things only come out by prayer and fasting. What kind of power do we want operating in our congregations, in our small group, in our life groups, in whatever you lead? Is corporate prayer easy? No. If you lead a corporate prayer group, you have to be ready to go. You have to prepare. If you're a pastor, you're the maestro of prayer in your entire congregation. You're the prayer director. You know, begin every prayer time with a 2 to 5 minute, no more than that, a 2 to 5 minute thing, and then go to prayer. What do you pray for? You pray for missionaries. You pray for the conviction of sin, top of 10. And there's a whole list of things that you can pray for. The prayer leader, you correct when things get out of a little off. I frequently start the corporate prayer time when there's an open mic or people are able to lead. I frequently will start by saying, all are welcome to participate. Nobody's going to dominate. You say, well, you know, I'm not a confrontational person. Put on your big boy and big girl pants and lead. During your corporate times of prayer, there should not be long periods of silence. So you have all of the other leaders in the room, they already know, if it gets silent, they're responsible to lead in prayer. Board members are responsible to walk to the mic and lead. Assistant pastors, youth pastors are responsible to walk to the mic and lead. Announce prayer over and over and over again. Make the people in your congregation say, okay, here comes the thing about prayer. They talk about it all the time. You talk about what's important to you. You write it on the edge of your books when you're in high school, that girl's name, that boy's name. They're important to you. You talk about it all the time. We ask people to promise to attend a corporate prayer service. So what good is that? Well, they get there and they may get a little fire in their belly and say, well, I ought to go more often. Start the year with a week of prayer and fasting. We start every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have corporate prayer every Tuesday morning, Wednesday nights, Saturday mornings, Sunday mornings. Schedule prayer. Make it a part of who you are. Here's something. If you don't have Sunday night services and you don't yet have a scheduled prayer time, Sunday night, 6 to 7:30 is your missions prayer night. Do a half hour of worship. Do have a visiting missionary share 20 minutes their vision. Then let the people ask questions for 10 minutes. And then you pray for them for the next half hour. What you will find is you'll have this group of people standing around this missionary. They will begin to give prophetic words to the missionary. Finance for prayer, staff for prayer, build for prayer. You learn to pray by just doing it. Well, it's not fun, it's hard work. Well, anything worthwhile takes work. You just got to do it. And again, force yourself to pray. and then pray. And pretty soon, you know, the two-hour prayer time that we did on Tuesday mornings, at the end of 2 hours, Tiffany, a black lady in our congregation, she's just a good buddy. She's become credentialed, you know, and for the last 15 years, she sits five chairs over from me on Tuesday morning. And we both would look at each other after 2 hours and go, where'd the time go?